Your life matters to God. You're not a mistake. Whether you're 7 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, even 61, 71, we all go through different stages of life, and God gives us value because we were created in His image. Today, our title, From a Harlot to a Hero, we want to go right back into the story that we've been talking about, the life of Boaz out of the book of Ruth. Before we go into the word, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us value and that we have inherent value because we are image bearers of Almighty God. Now teach us in this word today in a very special way. We commit this sermon to you now in the name of Jesus. Together, everyone said, amen and amen. Well, in our last sermon, we learned that Boaz's mother was Rahab. A lot of people didn't know that Boaz's mother was Rahab, but as we studied the life of Rahab, we found out that she had a son named Boaz. We learned this even in the New Testament in the very first chapter in Matthew chapter 1, that Rahab and Boaz were a part of the genealogical lineage and picture of Christianity from many decades and generations prior. In fact, in Matthew 1:5, it says this, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So it's right there in case anybody wants to go back and see it, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz. And then it says, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And so when you read Matthew 1, it goes all the way, this lineage from Abraham in verse 2 of Matthew 1 to King David in verse 6, all the way to Jesus in verse 16. And in verse 16, it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Just a little tidbit there. Notice it says Joseph, the husband of Mary. When you read the genealogy, it's the father of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of. But when you get all the way to Jesus, it doesn't say Joseph, the father of Jesus. It says Joseph, the husband of Mary, because the father, of course, of Jesus ultimately is Almighty God. So even through the genealogies, we can see the sovereignty of God moving and the power and the truth of the authority of the scriptures. God told Rahab that he was going to, in a way, change her whole narrative and story. While he may not have ever directly spoke to her, we find out in the story in Joshua 2 that she believed in the God of Israel enough to help these spies that were coming into Jericho to get out. And God turned Rahab around and changed the narrative of her life. I want to talk to you today about how God can change narratives for his glory and for your gain. You see, Rahab's original narrative was that she was a woman who sold her body to men for money. But God didn't allow her story to stop there. See, just because you are who you are now doesn't mean you will always be that way. Rahab's new narrative is that she was a woman who gave birth to Boaz, that she gave her life to God, to the God of Israel, and her new narrative is now she gives birth to this son, Boaz. She would give birth, and then Boaz would marry a woman named Ruth, and then Boaz and Ruth would have a son named Obed. Now, we're going to talk next week in our message, Bow Ties, about the romantic tie between Boaz and Ruth and how that came together. But I want you to know through the union of Boaz and Ruth, they gave birth to the son named Obed. We find this now when we go back to the book of Ruth. And when we go to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, we're introduced to Obed. Listen to what it says by the time we get to verse 17. But let's pick it up at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. In verse 17, we find out what his name is. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, And they named him, here it is, Obed, O-B-E-D. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, I want you to notice what the verse says. The verse says that Naomi had a son. Actually, it was Ruth who had the son Obed, but now grandma's holding the child. You remember who Naomi is, right? Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law, and Ruth was the mother of the child. But in the culture, you were able to call a son, even if it was a grandson or a great-great-grandson. This is why we hear sometimes Jesus, the son of David, or the son of man. And so just because it says it's Naomi's son, it's her grandson, and that would be normal in that culture. And isn't God amazing how he gives a second chance in people's lives? And here we have Naomi, who's holding a grandson. How powerful would that be for her, given all that she had gone through? And the reason I point this out is because God was not only changing the narrative for Rahab by having Boaz as a son, but he was also changing the narrative for Naomi by having Boaz as a son-in-law. Because when she had Boaz as her son-in-law who married Ruth and they had Obed, God was doing multiple purposes in order to bring love and redemption and mercy and second chances that no one otherwise would have known. To see Boaz and Ruth's husband, what would be known of them coming together to have Obed would be amazing. But seeing Boaz as Rahab's son would be an interesting spin for this woman who had always been a prostitute. But as God is changing the narrative, we not only see the narrative changing because Boaz is the son of this prostitute, but we even see that Naomi's son-in-law, God is working multiple purposes in just one single move. He's working a new story for Rahab. He's working a new narrative for Naomi. And what God is doing as he brings Boaz onto the scene and then Boaz and Ruth who have Obed, God is working multiple purposes with one single move. Let me explain this. It's kind of like chess. How many of you play chess? Anybody know how to play chess? Some people know how to play chess, others don't. But chess is a game of strategy. As you have two people who are playing on a board with multiple pieces, each move is a setup for another move. The moves in chess are often three or four or five moves ahead to produce the captive move that you want. The goal of the game in chess is to take down the king of your opponent. And when you've made multiple moves in order to threaten your opponent's king, once that king is threatened, you can say check. Which means your king's in check and it is mandated that you move to defend him in that next move. Now, here's the thing. The way you win the game is when you have captured the king in such a way that your opponent has no other move. The last move has been made. That king is going to be captured, and that's what checkmate is. When you have finally threatened the king of the opponent so that there are no more moves that they can make. They have no defense left. They have no more moves. They have no way out. That's checkmate. And the key to the strategy of chess is thinking enough moves ahead that you can ultimately win the game by making one single move that will win the game for you. And the single move that happens comes because of multiple moves beforehand to set up the board that will then assure victory. Sometimes when we are living our life, we don't realize that while we may be a piece on the board of life, that God is setting up the board for our victory. That we will overcome all that we are dealing with, but God is still working out multiple pieces. And you think you're going through a difficult time, and you are, but you've got to trust that the sovereign God is setting the board up so that in due season, the one single move that is made will change everything about the narrative of your life. My point is that Obed was born to Ruth and Boaz, and it was the working of God in that one single move that changed the narrative for a lot of people. Let me show you. For instance, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, was in so much pain after losing her two sons, after losing her husband, that when she returned to Bethlehem, she told people to call her bitter. She had been gone for years, and now she returns from Moab back to her homeland. And people are saying, Naomi, Naomi, hey, it's so good to see you, Naomi. And you know what she said? Don't call me that anymore. Call me bitter. If we're in Ruth chapter 1, listen to where verse 20 says. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. Have you ever been mad at God because you're blaming him for making your life bitter? This is where she was. But you got to understand what Naomi's name meant. Naomi means pleasant. But now she's saying, don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi was a pleasant and sweet wife and mother. Life took a really bad turn for her. Losing her husband and her sons, she became unpleasant. Do you know anyone who's become unpleasant? In fact, this sweet and pleasant woman over time turned into a bitter person. Every day when people would see her, they would look at her and they'd whisper to each other, she has a real RBF face. You know what RBF means, right? A resting bitter face. By the way, life's tragedies can wipe away the pleasant demeanor right off of one's face, can it not? People used to be sweet and kind and full of faith and walking with the Lord. They can turn on you and turn on God because they've lost a loved one or they faced a traumatic situation. They blame God and they become, well, bitter. Families can have unexpected trauma that can turn someone's personality from pleasant to bitter. And this is where Naomi was. But you saw the God of the turnaround. You see, the God of the second chance. You see, the God of healing can change the narrative. And I believe that Obed is evidence of the narrative changing. You see why God was changing the narrative for Rahab by having Boaz. He was also changing the narrative for Naomi by Ruth having Obed. Because when Rahab had Boaz, it gave her a new future. It gave her a new hope. It gave her a new direction. But when Ruth had Obed, it gave Naomi something that she had lost. And it turned her away from that bitterness that she had, back to the pleasant love that she had before. But by Boaz and Ruth having Obed, it also changed the narrative, even for Obed, because he was the son of a former prostitute. His life could have been raised in chaos and dysfunction, but God changed all of that by rescuing his mother, Rahab, from Jericho and bringing her to Israel. See, Boaz was not doomed to be locked into his mother's previous dysfunction. And I'm here to tell someone today that you are not doomed to be locked in to whatever your family's history or dysfunction might be. You're not doomed. You're redeemed. You're not a victim. You're a conqueror. You're not an accident. You're a masterpiece. We serve a God who specializes in changing narratives. We serve a God who specializes in turning the pages of people's lives to write new chapters. Does anybody need God to change their narrative? Does anybody need God to turn the page in their life? Are you ready for a new chapter to be written in your family, in your relationships, in your career, in your finances, in your health? We serve a page turning God. Maybe you could just say this. Turn the page, Lord. Can you say that? Turn the page, Lord. You thought you were being fired, but God was turning the page. You thought you'd be lonely for the rest of your life because that loved one walked out of your life, but God was turning the page. You thought you were being evicted, but God was turning the page. We have a God who will turn the page, and what looks like it's really bad right now, he can take it and turn it around for good, and he can write a new chapter, and you'll look back and you'll read it and you'll say, wow, so that is what God was doing. That's the kind of God we serve. And because we've talked about so many cast of characters, for some of you, you might be lost in who's who again. So let me remind you. Naomi had a husband, two sons, migrated from Bethlehem, Israel to Moab. Sons married two Moabite women. Her husband dies, she's now a widow, both of her sons die, so the two daughters-in-law and the mother-in-law are in Moab. Naomi decides to go back home where there used to be a famine, but it's all good now, and one of the two daughters-in-law is named Ruth. Ruth commits to going back with her, and now they're back in Bethlehem, and there Ruth gets a job by working in the field so they can bring food back home to her mother-in-law. And it's there in the field that a guy named Boaz, who owns the field, notices her, and they have a romantic connection. And then when they get married, they have a child named Obed. When Ruth gives birth to Obed, it turned the page for Ruth and Naomi, the mother-in-law. Obed is the evidence of God working a multi-dimensional, multi-generational chess move to set up the messianic lineage for all of humanity to be saved from the wages of sin, which is death, and to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And like chess, the next time you see God making a single move that makes you look back and you see how all the other previous moves were nothing but a setup for this single event, the next time you notice that, I just want you to say, Obed. You ever had an Obed moment? This is when you look back and you say, wow, that's what God was doing all this time. It makes sense now. Obed. The next time that happens to you, you'll remember this guy, Obed, where in one single move, God does an amazing thing, and you begin to look back and say, that's what God was doing. You see, by having Obed, God was restoring unto Naomi a new joy, because she had lost her husband. She lost her sons. Call me bitter. But then when Obed's born, she's holding it, and it's the ladies are singing. She has a son. Naomi has a son. Some of you who are grandparents understand this, that you have another opportunity to enjoy a new joy that you had lost because your kids grew up. But now that your kids had kids, you hold that kid like it's your own. You hold the son like it's your own. There's a new joy. She's no longer bitter. She's better because God did a new thing and wrote a completely new narrative. Because she thought she was going back to Bethlehem to die. She thought she'd never have another kid. She thought none of this. But God can see into the future in a way that you can't. And God was bringing a redemption, changing the narrative, restoring unto Naomi new joy. But God was also restoring unto Ruth new joy. Her husband had died, so she had lost the dream of ever being able to be married and have a son. In fact, the other sister stayed back in Moab so maybe she could remarry and have a son. Ruth made a commitment to her mother-in-law and to God that she would be with her and nothing but death would separate them. And now God is writing a new script, restoring unto Ruth new joy. Has God done this for you? You thought it was over. You thought you were at the end. You had already written the rest of your life's book. But God says, no, I still got a couple more chapters to write. And in that chapter that God is writing, there's a new joy that's coming up that you didn't expect. And by having Obed, we can see the moves God was making all the way. Listen, all the way back in the days of the spies. In Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua sends the spies into Jericho, meets this prostitute who helps protect the spies. Then they bring her out of Jericho before Jericho is lit on fire. And she has a new life. She would have never been able to write that story. That my country would be taken over and I would be freed from this life. And now she has a child. Wow. All the way back to the spies. The rescue of Rahab. And then Boaz would come to be. Because of Ruth that he marries, and they have Obed, who's now, check out, the father of Jesse. And then Jesse's the father of King David, ultimately leading us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And by the way, where was Obed born? Obed was born in Bethlehem. Where did Boaz and Ruth meet? Boaz and Ruth met in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. See, God brought Naomi all the way back from Moab with Ruth to Bethlehem so that then Boaz could meet Ruth in Bethlehem. But remember, he had to take Rahab out of Jericho to get her to Bethlehem. So he's moving Rahab to Bethlehem. He's moving Ruth to Bethlehem. And then he does a divine hookup to give birth to Obed, the first one in this lineage to be born in Bethlehem, that would lead us all the way to the Messiah. In other words, God can move people from different places, from Jericho, from Moab. He can set up multiple moves and you don't know why he's doing it. You don't know what's happening. You just feel like a part of the game of chess of life. But you're saying, God, I don't understand these moves, but I trust you. And I know that at some point you're going to position me and there's going to be that one single move when you're going to be like, yes, I see it now. I went through all these miscarriages, but now I see what you were doing because this child that was born at this time in this generation needed to be born and he will take care of the other ones. You've got to go through pain, but then you've got to believe that God is always making multiple moves because you serve a multiple dimensional, multi-generational God who knows how to do divine hookups for his purpose. Obed, but you better believe, well, God has a major purpose for your life. Beloved, beware that the enemy is going to try to stop that purpose. He's going to try to put you in check. Satan's trying to overthrow the purposes of God all the time. He tried it in heaven above, and he was kicked out. He tried it in the Garden of Eden. But the blood of an innocent third party covered the sins of humanity. He tried it in Noah's generation, but Noah built an ark. He tried it by tempting Jesus in the wilderness, but Jesus stood on the word and said, it is written. He tried it in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus said, not my will be done, thy will be done. And he tried it by crucifying the Lord Jesus on the cross and gleefully celebrating that the purposes of God were finally overthrown through his horrific death. But because he can't see into the future, all he saw was Friday. What Satan didn't know was that death could not hold Jesus down. What Satan didn't know was that the grave could not hold Jesus down. Satan only could see Friday. But we all know that Sunday morning came. You see, God always has the last move. And so early on Sunday morning, I said early on Sunday morning. I said early on Sunday morning, he got up. He got up from the grave. He got up with all power in his hands. He got up with resurrection power. He defeated death. He defeated the grave. Checkmate. Even though Satan had been working, trying to thwart the purposes of God. Checkmate. Obed. That one single move throughout all the generations from a harlot like Rahab to a hero named Jesus. Salvation has come to the world. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Demons shudder at the name of Jesus. There is victory in the name of Jesus. There's just something about that name. It's the sweetest name I know. There's an old hymn that says there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. See, God not only changed the narrative for Rahab from being a harlot to being a hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, where it states her name among all these other heroes of the faith. We see multiple moves throughout multiple generations from Rahab to ultimately our hero, Jesus. So here's your takeaway. God can and God will change your narrative by turning the page of your life for his glory and for your gain. God can and will change your narrative by turning the page of your life for his glory and your gain. So what's your narrative? What's your testimony? If Rahab went from harlot to hero, what about the change in you? If you were to exchange the word harlot, not really a word we use much today, it's a good old King James word, it means prostitute. But if you could change that word and fill in the blank for yourself, from blank, fill it in, to hero. You're the hero of the story in the sense that God was changing your narrative, but he ultimately is the hero because he's the one that's writing and being the author and doing all the changing. But if you would fill the blank in, maybe you wouldn't put harlot. Maybe you're like, you know, I can't really relate to this lady because that wasn't my story. Rahab's story is definitely one of hope that God can change you and change the narrative from whatever you fill in that blank with to what he wants you to be. But let me ask you, how would you fill in the blank? From what? Drug dealer? Be a part of my story when I was younger in my teenage years. Adulterer? Homeless person? Thief? You might be saying, but I don't want anybody to know that. Well, there's a lot of discretion you have to have, but let me just tell you something. If you go read all about the heroes of the faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'd be amazed. You think all these are just super believers and they never had any issues. But when you start looking at the scriptures that the people God has used, they're like regular, everyday folk who was from fill in the blank of their life to what God changed them to be. And that's the same for each one of us. Do you know that? What happens is we can glory in what God is making us and turning us into and forget about where we came from, which when we do that, sometimes we allow pride to set in instead of that humility that says, you know, but I used to be this. Moses used to be a murderer. Rebecca used to be a schemer. Jacob used to be a deceiver and a swindler. Jonah used to be rebellious, and David used to be an adulterer and organized a murder. Jeremiah was depressed, and Zacchaeus was a crook. And Paul says that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times, and Thomas doubted the very resurrection of Jesus. Yet God used all these people for his glory because he changed the narrative of their lives. What you were doesn't determine who you are or who you will become. And what you did does not determine the direction that God will ultimately take you. Your past doesn't have to define your future. God can change your story for his glory. He did it for Rahab, he can do it for you. He did it for Naomi, he can do it for you. He did it for Boaz, he can do it for you. He did it for Ruth, he can do it for you. Some of you are a walking testimony of God's grace in your life. God can defy the failures of your past and heal the negativity of everything that's ever happened to you. He can defy what the negative people predicted you would become and you would be. Because we serve a God who is a turning of the page God. Man, I wonder how many of you shouldn't even be here right now. Is there anyone in this place that's just thankful for God's grace? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. In the hall of faith, we see her name, one of only two women, and you would think it'd be all these superstar Christians. It is a prostitute lady from old who God rescued and changed her story. That's her testimony. What's yours?